Let me see your Bibles this morning. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9.
There was a married couple, and they walked up to a wishing well, and the woman leaned over and made a wish and threw in a penny. Her husband decided to make a wish, too, but he leans over too far, falls into the well, and drowns. The woman says, "Wow, it really works."
There's a young couple that were talking to an older gentleman. He had been married 65 years. They were blown away. They had just been married a short amount of time. They wanted to know what they could do to be so successful. They said, "What is the secret of your success to staying married so long?" He said, "Don't die." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Are you there? Here's what the word says. It says, "But you are a chosen generation." Somebody say, "I am chosen." He said, "You are a royal priesthood." Somebody say, "I'm royal." He said, "You're a holy nation." Somebody say, "I'm holy." He said, "His own special people." Somebody say, "I'm special." Here's why: "That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy."
Verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Did you hear that? "By doing good, you silence foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king."
Verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your own masters." Now you think, well, we don't have slavery here anymore. Well, you kind of do. The same thing applies here to employees and employers, okay? "Servants, be submissive to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." So he's talking about submitting yourself to people who are harsh to work for. Verse 19, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief," suffering, somebody say suffering, "suffering wrongfully." Verse 20, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" He's saying you deserve that, but here's the deal. "But when you do good and suffer," has anybody ever been there? Suffering wrong for doing right. "But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Verse 21, "For to this you were called." Doesn't that make you feel good? "Because," pay attention to this real close, "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Then Peter tells us what his steps were. His steps were this, verse 22, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." In other words, he was totally innocent. Verse 23, "Who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten them back, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Verse 24, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you," what? "Were healed." Is that past, present, or future tense? Past tense. It's the most important scripture in the entire New Testament concerning healing for you right there, by whose stripes you were healed. Verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear.
Verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Somebody, I want all the men to say honor. Honor. Say it again, honor. That word literally means first. There should be no one before your wife. He said, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Here's why. That your prayers may not be hindered. Verse 8. Finally, all of you. Now, he's talked to several groups of people here. He's talked to us as citizens in front of the heathen. He's talked to us as employees. He's talked to us as spouses. And he says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning, this is so important, evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing. Bless those who do evil. Bless those who revile you. Knowing that you were called to this. Here's why. That you may inherit a blessing. Verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days. How many of you want to love life and have good days? All right. This is us. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do what? Let him do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. What are you to seek? What are you to pursue? Peace. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He sees you. He's got your number. He's got your address. And his ears are open to your prayers. But the face of the Lord is against all those who do evil.
You know, there's three rings in marriage. You got the engagement ring. You got the wedding ring, and then you've got suffering. And some of you are like, man, I have all three of those.
But here's the thing. Suffering in marriage is no joke, right? And so many people experience that and go through that. And Peter is talking to us about winning people. And this applies to you no matter where you're at in life, married or unmarried, no matter what relationship you're in. But about winning people through our conduct, the importance of us doing what's right, even when they treat us wrong. That's not always easy to do, is it? And so one of the things we've got to understand, and I want you to leave your Bible open to here today, is we've got to understand context before we can appreciate the content. Somebody say context. Context is where the passage we just read sits. It's the address. Content, somebody say content. Content is what it says. So we've got to understand where it sits before we can fully appreciate what it says. And as you go back and you look through what we just read, Peter begins in chapter 2, verse 9, if you'll notice there. And I encourage you to circle verse 9. He begins with our identity in Christ. He begins by building who we are. He wants to establish a firm foundation in you that you are chosen by God, that you are royalty, that you've been set apart for a special purpose, and that you are special to God, and your life is to praise God. But then he moves on in verse 12 into the way we're to behave ourselves in front of unbelievers. And the way our conduct can win them without saying a word. I love what St. Francis of Assisi said. He said, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. I like that today. It goes on in verse 15 and it talks about the way we're to behave before civic leaders and before government. In verse 15, he says, this is the will of God that by doing good, somebody say doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And then he moves on to verse 20. In verse 21, and he says that if you suffer wrong from your employer or from your slave owners or the person who's over you, then you are being just like Jesus if you handle it like Jesus. And he said, this is the example Jesus gave us, that when he did right and lived a sinless life and he was treated wrong, he still didn't threaten them. He still didn't cuss back at them. He still didn't rise up back against them. And as a result, he won the whole world. He hung on the cross and showed the greatest picture of the Father's love ever known to man by saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What a difference that makes. Now that's context. Everybody look at chapter 3, verse 1. This is the content. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. Now that's either an unbelieving husband or a husband who's saved, but they're carnal. They don't act like it. They, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Peter said all that to then say, wives, likewise, in the same way, act like Jesus. And you have the power to win your spouse, whether it's a wife or a husband, and you have an unbelieving spouse or a spouse that you're suffering at their hands. You've got to understand today that you have that power.
So this morning, we're going to talk about the power of one. We want to encourage those who are discouraged and feel all alone in their marriage. We want to give you hope. Divorce is not the only option.
Yes, one of the most important things you can understand today is this. Your marriage does not have to fail. I'm going to let that one just hang there for a minute. Your marriage does not have to fail. There is one example after another of individuals sitting in this room whose marriages should have failed. But they didn't. Because of the grace of God. Amen? Because they pressed into God. And you say, Josh, if you knew my spouse, you got to be talking to somebody else because you don't know that joker. If you know my spouse, you'd understand why my marriage has to fail. Listen, your marriage doesn't have to fail. We serve a God who is able to do the impossible, and your marriage is no different.
God is able to turn your mess into a masterpiece. Jesus paid the price on the cross for healing in your marriage. It wasn't for physical healings, but it was a healing for your marriage too. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You see these two words right here, grief and sorrow. You may have been hurt by your spouse, and you are burdened down with grief and sorrow. Can I tell you, there is healing for you today. Amen. Jesus has already paid the price. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. His blood has the power to heal the hurts in your heart, not just physical diseases, those areas that you've been so bruised, so wounded, that you never thought that you could heal, that you never thought you could feel again, that you never thought you can love again. He can heal you. He was sent to heal the brokenhearted.
Amen. So good that he carried that. I find it so interesting. Again, context versus content. The most powerful healing scripture in the entire New Testament, 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes we were healed, is nestled into this passage about the restoration of relationships through the power of your living example. Amen? And so if we take the content within the context, then the message being sent here is the same blood that healed the rift in God's family can heal the rift in your family. May I remind you this morning that everything we believe hinges on a resurrection. I mean, God raised a dead man. That's impossible. Are you with me today? Everything we believe hinges on the power of God to do the impossibility. God's power to raise the dead. And he raised Jesus from the dead to send a message loud and clear to you that if I did it before, I'll do it again. If I did it in him, I want to do it in you. And you may feel like you've been beaten down and spit on and humiliated and falsely accused. You might even feel like you've been crucified by your spouse. But God is able to resurrect your marriage and breathe breathe new life into it again. Yes. And as you look into that valley of dry bones today and you think, will they ever live again? I prophesy to you by the word of the living God that your marriage come to life again, and that this day in the name of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God begin to breathe on what was dead and kick the end out of the tomb of your marriage. Let the light break forth from your tomb in Jesus' name.
Yes, hallelujah. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. That is the power of one. So you have the power to break the cycle. The word cycle means a set of events or actions that happen again and again in the same order. A course or series of events that reoccur regularly and usually lead back to the starting point. You do me wrong, I do you wrong. You stay in the cycle. You do me wrong, I do you right. That breaks the cycle. It only takes one to break the cycle, and that's the power of one.
Amen. Have you ever been in that cycle?
I'm the one that stepped out, see? Well, I'm the one that broke it. You do me wrong, I do you right. He's the one before that. You do me wrong, I don't know. But Peter shows us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, how to break that cycle. In verse 1, it says, in like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. Subordinate yourselves as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them, so that even if any do not obey the word of God, they may be won over, not by discussion, but by the godly lives of their wives. We have power as wives to win our families. When they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourself, you got to conduct yourself the way God says. Together with your reverence for your husband, you are to feel for him all the reverence includes. To respect, defer to, revere him, to honor, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, to adore him. That is to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband. Man, that is a lot. That is a lot as a wife.
Amen, girl. Go for it.
But we can do it. We can do it.
Get after it.
All it takes is one to break the cycle. That is the power of the one.
So true. You have the power to break the cycle. I want you to say that today. I have the power to break the cycle. It's so powerful that we understand that. And I genuinely believe the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit wrote the word. Amen. Peter's name's on the book, but it belongs to the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Spirit wrote this because he knows this is an area wives suffer a lot. But you know what? There's a lot of men suffer in this area too. And if you'll apply this in the same way, it'll work for you. But the Bible always gives both the husband and the wife something to do. If you weren't here last week, a successful marriage hinges on the two things we talked about last week. Wives, respect your husbands. Husband, love your wives. I challenge you to pick that CD up. It always gives us both something to do. Both of us have a responsibility to make the marriage work and to make love last. But here's the reality of it. Here's what we do, because this is human nature. We say if they don't do their part, then it's okay for me to stop doing mine. That's the cycle. Just like Marcia said, you do me wrong, I do you wrong. And we've begun that cycle that always takes us back to the starting point and we can't move forward from it. We say, well, as long as he loves me, then I'll respect him. Or as long as she respects me, I'll love her. No, the Bible says that husbands, you're to love your wife, period.
As long as he tickles me for an hour, I'll be good to him.
I bet you they don't remember tickle. Your back.
Rub my back for an hour. I'll be good.
I bet you some ladies got a back rub out of last week's message.
Yes, did you? No, one. I got one hand. That was
I heard about a few. But husbands, love your wife, period. Wives, respect your husband, period. It's unconditional. It wasn't do it if. This is lots of fun today. A husband is called to love a disrespectful wife. And the wife is called to respect an unloving husband.
But what we say is, I will love her after she respects me. I will respect him after he loves me. What we've just done is create a cycle.
Amen. And you have the power to lead. God's called you to lead. Amen. God's called you to be the one that steps out of that cycle and says, we're going to go a different way. And so we're going to give you three things you can do to break that cycle today. Number one, everybody say number one, identify your enemy. You've got to identify who the enemy really is.
It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places.
So did you see there? The Bible says our fight is not with flesh and blood. Your fight's not with your spouse. Your fight's not with your boss. Your fight's not with your neighbor. Your fight's not with that person that you think is doing you wrong, even though you're doing what's right. That's not who your fight is with. Your fight is with who? It's with Satan. Here's the deal. Listen to this close. Your fight is not with people. That's why fighting with them will never fix your problem. The devil has blinded us to believe if I fight with them enough, things will change. No. And meanwhile, he's hiding in the shadows. You've got to turn your guns onto your enemy. You've got to turn them onto Satan himself. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says that we are to be sober and to be vigilant because your adversary, who? The devil. Who's your adversary? The devil. Who's your adversary? You mean it's not that person you sleep with? Your adversary is the devil. Number one, identify your enemy. Number two today, somebody say number two, don't be the devil's doormat. You don't have to lay there and just take it anymore. And here's the deal. People say, well, why doesn't God do something about my situation? Why doesn't God do something about my marriage? Why doesn't God do something about this relationship? And the answer to that question is because that's what he's given you the power to do. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus said this. He said, and I will give who? Who? Come on, I need to hear you. Who?
You.
That's right. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever
you
bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever
you
loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. As a believer, you have dominion. That means the power to reign, the power to live over and not under. You are above and not beneath. You are the head and not the tail. Thank God for that today. God created you with dominion, but here's what you need to understand. The dominion you have is over Satan, not over your spouse. And so we've got to take dominion over the devil and drive him out of our homes and slam the door shut in the devil's face rather than just laying there and letting him run over our families. God gave you the power to put a restraining order on Satan. He said, whatever you permit in your house, I'll permit. Whatever you restrain, I'll restrain. He said, I gave you the power to put a PFA on the devil, and he can't come near you because you're covered by prayer and the blood of Jesus, and every demon in hell cannot penetrate one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we've got to understand, don't be the devil's doormat. God will not do for us what he's given us the power to do for ourselves.
The third thing you've got to understand is you are responsible for yourself. Now, this is a great revelation. The only person God has given you control over is yourself. Now, some of you husbands are probably sitting there thinking, I don't know if I would agree with that. I believe my wife believes she has control over me. Amen? You're responsible for yourself. So my job is to treat others the way God has asked me to, no matter how others treat me. When we try to change people, we create more problems than we fix.
You might better say that again.
When we try to change people, we create more problems than we fix. Change in them starts with change in me. You're responsible for your actions, not theirs. Just because they're a jerk, that doesn't make it okay for you to be a jerk. No amount of yelling, name-calling, belittling, getting in their face, fighting, or nagging is going to change them. I hear people say it all the time, well, I just can't. I can't love. I can't forgive. I can't respect. It's not that you cannot, but it's that you will not. which means you have made a willful decision to act against God's instructions. And by choosing to do it your way rather than God's way, we actually prevent him from intervening in our situation.
So true. Obedience isn't always easy, is it? Is it easy? No, it's not always easy. Obedience isn't always easy, but here's the thing. It always precedes unlocking the blessing of God's promises. That's powerful for us to understand today. Our job is to act according to God's will no matter what other people do to us in life. Our obedience to Christ is not circumstantial. It's not, well, I'll obey if. It's I'll obey, period. That's what lordship is all about, doing what's right in God's sight even when it's not fair and it's not fun.
A believer can be described as a person who submits to the Christ of the Bible as Lord and Savior, who lives by the Word of God. They submit without reservation to its authority, hold firmly to its teaching. Is that you this morning? They trust its promises. They listen to its warning and follow its commands, using Scripture to test all human ideas and accepting nothing, absolutely nothing that is contrary to the Bible. Do I have any believers in the house this morning?
Amen. So you're responsible for yourself, and it's important that we understand that success comes through submission to the Word of God. This is a blueprint for building a life that lasts. Isn't that right? B-I-B-L-E, we like to tell the youth, basic instructions before leaving earth. It's the greatest owner's manual that's ever been written, because you're the greatest machine that's ever been manufactured by God himself. And so Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says this. It says, this book of the law, Joshua is about to lead the children of Israel into the promised land to possess and go take what God already said belonged to them. There's a life God said already belongs to you, but you've got to go take it. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. The Bible says you have the power to make your way prosperous through obedience to the Word. And then, somebody say then, and then you will have good success. The Bible says you can make your way prosperous, you can make your relationship prosper, and you can have a successful marriage in proportion to the amount we adhere to the Word of God. Life is not about fate. I'm not floating along the river, que sera, sera, whatever will be, I take whatever happens to me. We are the product of the decisions we make in life. Our decisions determine our destiny. You are responsible for yourself. Can you say amen? The next thing you've got to understand today is that you reap what you sow. Isn't that true? We reap what we sow. I love what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. And it's a passage we always use to encourage people who are discouraged in their walk with God. And it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also. Now, that makes sense to us, doesn't it? Whatever we sow, we reap. Verse 8, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. In verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing what? Okay, sometimes we get tired of doing good. Can we be real? Sometimes you get tired of doing what's right, especially when you're suffering for it. And you say, I would be so much easier if I could just act like them. But the Bible says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season, that means at the appointed time, God has a set time for your harvest. For in due season, we shall reap if we don't lose heart, if we don't stop, if we don't faint. And now, I love this because we've got to understand this in relationships. I reap what I sow. Marsha was doing some counseling with a young lady in the church a couple months back, and I was listening from my office and just kind of amused by some of the things I was hearing there. And so I walked into the office and shared this scripture with the young lady. And I said to her, if you sow watermelon seed, what kind of harvest do you get? Y'all tell me. If you sow tomato seed, what kind of harvest do you get? If you sow apple seeds, what kind of harvest do you get? Okay. So the Bible says, if you sow kindness, what kind of harvest do you get? If you sow love, what kind of harvest do you get? If you're gentle, what do you get in return? If you sow attention into somebody, what do you get back? And so, if you sow respect, what do you get back for your harvest? So I said to her, what kind of seed have you been sowing? She said, crap. I said, what kind of harvest have you been getting? She said, crap. I said, there you go. Does that make sense today? Sometimes, some of y'all are still freaking out that I said that in church. We're going to be all right this morning. But here's the thing today for us to understand. You reap what you sow. The devil doesn't want you to know that. And so if we will start sowing the right seed, then we'll always reap the right kind of harvest. And you know, it was a light bulb moment for them. And I believe it will be for you today too. But that we understand that we sow God's seed in the way he wants us to sow.
In Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You reap what you sow. Our job is to do what's right, even when others do what's wrong.
So true.
You're heaping coals on their head. That'll give you a little bit of comfort while you do that. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, it says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And it goes on to say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets.
Yeah, that's the golden rule. Do to them as you want them to do to you. Now, that's tough, isn't it? We don't always do that. They treat me a certain way, I treat them back that way. That's that cycle that we have the power to break. The next thing you've got to understand today is simply this, that it only takes one spouse to sanctify the house. It only takes one spouse. Some of y'all need to grab this today, because here's what the devil says. The devil says you're all by yourself and you're yoked up with an unbeliever and God cannot bless your marriage because you're unequally yoked. You need to get a divorce. That is a lie. Paul said, if you get saved and they're not saved, don't seek to be loose from that relationship you're in. And here's why. It only takes one spouse to sanctify the whole house. Let me prove it to you. 1 Corinthians 7, 14. If you feel like you're alone today, we're showing you the power of one, the power you have in your family. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified or set apart by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. Listen, God is for the success of your marriage if you're the only one saved, just as much as he is for that other person you think is sitting in here beside their spouse where both of them saved. Did you get that? God is for the success of your marriage if you're all alone, just as much as he is for the person where both of them are saved.
The blessing of God comes on a whole house because of one person washed in the blood of Jesus. God wants to save your family and he wants to use you to do it.
Right.
Rahab's family was saved because of her faith and obedience. Lot and his family was spared because of Abraham's prayers. Noah's family was saved because of his righteousness. Cornelius's family was saved because of his prayers and giving. The Philippian jailer's whole family got saved because he opened the door for the gospel to come into his house. That is the power of one.
Amen. You are God's seed. Somebody say, I am God's seed. And when you sow a seed, what do you get back? God wanted a harvest of sons, so what did he sow? He sowed a son, didn't he? to get a harvest of sons. You are God's seed. He planted you there to produce a harvest. God wants to save your spouse. He wants to save your loved ones. And God always starts with one. Somebody say one. Here's why. Because one, somebody say one. One comes before what? You got to start with one. That's by God's design, not by man's. God always begins with one. That's the power of one. It only takes one to bring revival into a marriage. It only takes one to bring revival into a city. It only takes one to bring revival into a nation. Everything God does begins with one. That is the power of one. Be encouraged today, because no matter how weary you feel, if you'll keep pressing into God and pressing in for your family, I'm here to tell you the word of God works, and God will use you to bring a harvest into your family. Hallelujah.
Absolutely. Hallelujah. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong.
So powerful. We've got to understand that you're not weak. Isn't that what the Word of God said? It said, when you're weak, who's strong? He is, right? So when I get weak, his strength shows up. When I get to the bottom of my barrel, that's when his provision starts coming through. You're not weak, Satan is. You're not defeated, Satan is. You're not powerless today, Satan is. You're not the one who's condemned, Satan is. You're not under God's feet, Satan is. You're not on the losing side today, but Satan is. And you're not the doormat, but Satan is. Hallelujah.
That is the power of one. You have the power to make your marriage a masterpiece. All it takes is one. All it takes is one spouse to sanctify your house. All it takes is one person to bring blessing upon your family. Salvation starts with one, and that one is you. Hallelujah. You have the power to make a difference. You can make your marriage a success. All it takes is one person to step out of the cycle.
Yeah, do you see that today? That even if you feel like you're married to the wrong person, God says you have the power to make a difference. You have the power to produce change in their lives. And here's what that does for us today. You're no longer a victim. You have something you can do about the situation. It's like the guy that was out in public and he was wearing his wedding ring on the wrong finger, and somebody stopped and said, sir, why is your ring on the wrong finger? He said, because I married the wrong person. Here's the deal today, because people say, well, if I just had somebody different, then my life would be different. Things would be different. No, you make the difference. God didn't create you to make a living. He created you to make a difference. You're the seed. This is the power of one, and understanding I have the ability to bloom where God's planted me. I have watched one person after another jump out of the frying pan into the fire by changing spouses. The grass ain't always greener on the other side, amen? It wouldn't be but just a matter of time. And you'd be sick of them too, right? What's the opposite of old? What's the opposite of old?
New.
Everything new gets old, doesn't it? That ought to help some of you understand some things. Everything new gets old. But that's where we're to step in, and we're to embrace that relationship and allow God to produce the change he desires.
Yes, divorce is not the only alternative. What happened to the power of prayer? What happened to believing God's word? It works. What happens to standing on faith, not giving up? Faith works. Faith can still move a mountain. Faith can fix your marriage when you have faith in God. Hallelujah.
Amen. And here's the deal. We don't need to start over with somebody different. God can bless this marriage, and he wants to bless it right now. And that's important for us to understand, that we have the power to produce that kind of change right now. N-O-W, no opportunity wasted.
I want you to hear this morning. You are never alone. You have not been forsaken or forgotten. Don't ever feel like you have no one to pray with you. Jesus himself is interceding for you right now.
Would you stand with us this morning? I want to review these truths today that we've gone over. The first one was your marriage doesn't have to fail. I want everybody to say that today. My marriage doesn't have to fail. The second one was you have the power to break the cycle. I want you to say that today. Say, I have the power to break the cycle. The third one was we reap what we sow. Say, I reap what I sow. And lastly, you're never alone. Somebody say, I am never alone. Thank God for that today. This morning, Marcia and I want to pray with those of you. We're not going to ask you to come down front or to raise your hands, but to those of you who have been struggling in your relationship or in your marriage, and we want to pray for you today because we've seen and we know how difficult that is, how painful that can be, how much it breaks our heart to feel isolated, especially when we're in a home with somebody who ought to love us more than anybody else in our lives. And so we just want to pray with you today with every head bowed. Father God, we come to you today in the mighty name of Jesus, and we come into agreement. And we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that you're a God of hope and consolation, that you're the God of all comfort. And today, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that for those who are here today that feel isolated, they feel alone, they've been struggling in their marriage, God, we thank you that the Holy Spirit has breathed life onto them today. They have new hope. They have a new outlook. They have a new perspective. You said we'll know the truth, and the truth would make us free. And we believe that Father, you have infused us with the power to make a difference in this relationship. And so, Father, we ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would begin to move and manifest yourself in that marriage. We bind every attack of Satan in the name of Jesus. We loose the peace of God that passes all understanding in that home. We loose reconciliation and restoration. We loose the redemption that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ that healed your marriage between you and your bride with them and their spouse, Father, today. We apply the blood of Jesus over that marriage today. Father, we pray that love would win in that family today. We bind divorce in the name of Jesus. And Father God, we ask that you would draw them closer to you and closer to each other. And Father, most of all today, we pray that you would lift their countenance, restore joy to their spirit. The joy of the Lord would be their strength. Father, that they would find your presence every day as they seek you in their prayer closet. And God, we give you praise and glory now. We thank you that from this day forward, they begin to see a turnaround. In Jesus' name we pray and we ask it, and all God's people said. With every head bowed, I want to ask you here today, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's the single most important question you'll ever answer. I love the fact that heaven is a place of perfection, but perfection on our part is not a requirement to get there. If it were, nobody would be going. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages for that sin is death, but Jesus came and he died for us. He lived a perfect life because we could not without him. And he died in our place for our sin. And he said, I'll die your death and I'll give you my life. Heaven belongs to those who believe in their heart that Jesus did that and that God raised him from the dead. Heaven belongs to those who have said with their mouth, Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. I'm going to serve you. Heaven belongs to those who, by his power, not our own, have repented of their sin, turned away from sin, and turned towards God. Friends, you're not far from the life you've always dreamed of. You're as close as the whisper of Jesus' name. Maybe you're here today and you've been living away from God. Maybe at one time you began a relationship with God, but through the process of time, you've allowed things to creep in and crowd him out. Maybe you're here today and you say, Josh, today I want to come home. I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand in just a moment. But first, you need to know he's the Father that's always home, and his arms are open wide right now. If that's you here today and you say, Josh, today I want to make Jesus Christ Lord of my life, would you slip up your hand? Is there anyone here today? I thank you, sir, for your honesty. I thank you, ladies. I see you. I thank you, ma'am. Is there one more here today?